beside myself when I get beside the King that day. I'm gonna have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm gonna get carried away when I get carried away. Well, I don't know why I become a little shy when I get around a whole lot of people. And I can't figure out why I never can shout about the love that floods my soul. I must confess, I can't express feelings deep inside me. The things I know but cannot show one day will overflow. I'm gonna let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory. I'm gonna get beside of myself when I get beside the King that day. I'm gonna have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm gonna get carried away when I get carried away.
Well, I'll pass the clouds and shout so loud it may sound like thunder. My tearful eyes may fill the skies until it looks like rain. When I leave this world, past the gates of pearl, and stand before my Savior, I'll let my soul let the glory roll when from the roll he calls my name.
I'm gonna let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory. I'm gonna get beside of myself when I get beside the King that day. I'm gonna have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm gonna get carried away when I get carried away. I'm gonna let the glory roll when the roll is called in glory. I'm gonna get beside of myself when I get beside the King that day. I'm gonna have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm gonna get carried away when I get carried away. I'm gonna get carried away.
Carried away.
When I get carried away.
Good morning, Village. Tough act to follow. I'm Karen Woodson, the deacon of the month for August. It's my humble honor to bring to you today's scripture reading taken from John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. May God grant us understanding of his holy word.
Clearly I got carried away with the singing. I got up on my feet, started clapping. From vine to branches. G.K. Chesterton said, at least five times the faith has, to all appearances, gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died. His words remind us that things are not as they seem, that whatever tries to bring Christianity down will ultimately fall, that its bark is bigger than its bite. Throughout history, and with each generation, it has seemed like Christianity has gone bad, that it has lost its savor, that its light has grown dim. When compared to the world, Christianity has often been seen as behind the times, behind the curve, but Christianity is always working behind the scenes. Remember that while the disciples were hiding behind closed doors, Jesus was getting up from the grave. Besides, Jesus is to be followed, so he will never be in step with the world. Ironically, Jesus was not one of the cool kids. He didn't play varsity sports for Nazareth High School. He wasn't voted the most likely to become Messiah. He was not the hometown hero. And while he was Mary's baby, some thought that he was out of his mind or even demon-possessed. In fact, Luke tells us that the people in the synagogue not only ran Jesus out of town, but attempted to throw him off of a cliff. Now, please don't get any ideas. If you don't like my sermon, you can just tell me at the back. It's right there. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say then. And frankly, we don't want to hear what Jesus has to say now. I knew I wasn't going to get an amen right there. Unless we are really in trouble. The truth is that when the faith does not appear victorious, we surrender. When the faith does not appear strong, we weaken our stance. When the faith is not as popular, we leave the Lord's table and sit at another. It might seem as if Christianity is not successful or even interesting for the believer and unbeliever alike. Despite our attempts to add it to our social media accounts, there is something about the faith that does not mix well with like buttons, our followers, and trending topics. Perhaps it is the quest for fame when we are called to go unnoticed, or it is the selfie-centeredness of it all when we are asked to see others as better than ourselves. Or it could be that Jesus lived on the margins, while social media makes us believe that we are the center of everyone's attention. Frankly, Jesus was not, is not, and will never be a people pleaser. He did not come for our entertainment or endorsement, but for our salvation. Jesus doesn't even try to appear interested in what the world touts as the latest and greatest. He did not tailor his message to fit the interests of the crowd, but proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus did not repeat after anyone, but God. Jesus was not the savior that the Jews wanted him to be, and so often he is not the savior we would have chosen either. He doesn't do what we expect or identify with those we like, sitting with sinners, talking to the mentally ill and disabled, showing concern for the poor and hungry. When we join Jesus, it is not in the VIP section. And it is certainly no walk in the park. So when the newness of our relationship wears off or goes against what is popular, we begin to agree with those who say that Christianity is in a state of decline. They point, well, amen. Somebody say amen. They point to the decrease in membership and rise in the number of those with no religious affiliation. Books are recording this mass exodus from church with titles like How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church, Spiritual But Not Religious, and Church Refugees. Now, do not go out and pick up these books if it is your intention to begin these practices. Come to church. Come to church. I would encourage you to stick it out, to dig your heels in, to remain fully persuaded, fully convinced that God is able to do what was promised. But if we choose otherwise, then you and I are no different than the disciples who went home and back to business as usual after the crucifixion. And it must be said that if ever there was a time to believe that this was the end, then down at the cross was the time to call it quits. Our leader is dead. He was wrong. It's over. We're finished. It was good while it lasted. It was a good ride. But Jesus proves that there is something more to him, that he is not your average run-of-the-mill preacher. Jesus demonstrates that he still has power, even when he appears to be out of touch with reality, when the people no longer reach for him, and when the disciples wave goodbye. Jesus shows the disciples and us that he does not need the attention, that he did not come for an award or even an audience. In fact, Jesus did some of his best work alone, and most often told those he healed to keep quiet about it. So when he rose from the dead, he did not go from house to house saying, "I told you so." He did not sell his story to People magazine. He did not hold a press conference. He didn't even wait for a crowd to gather, but got up while it was still dark. He was right, but he didn't need to rub it in. Instead, he let the angels and later an empty tomb do the talking. Born of Christ's resurrection, you cannot keep this faith down. No matter the rocks that we roll over it or the rocks that we throw at it, Christianity rises again and again. This is the testament of Jesus Christ, the promise of his gospel, the witness of his disciples. No matter our poor reputations, our questionable character, this faith can still be trusted. Regardless of our hypocrisies and inconsistencies, we can never discredit it. Despite how badly we behave, there is a goodness, a righteousness, a holiness that transcends us. In spite of the darkness that threatens to overtake us, the light of Christ does not go out because we refuse to let our little lights shine. This is a truth that bears repeating. Christianity is not defined by what we do, but what Christ did on a cross and in a grave. The faith is not named after us. I'm gonna let that sink in. We are not its author and finisher. We are not owners, but stewards of the mysteries of God. Whatever the world's reports on the death of religion, we seem rather frequently to forget that we do not keep this faith alive. Instead, it is Christ's blood. It is his sacrifice and his ability to rebirth us that are evidence of its new life. And we must not forget the order of things. We are Christ's body. He is not ours. We are his hands and feet. He is not our puppet. His cross is not a string to be pulled, a connection to be made because it looks good on a resume or sounds good at the time. Sure, there are those who would tell us that the vine is withering, that it'd be best that we shrink back, that we quiet down. But I would encourage us to hold on. And if we have not done so previously, to grab a hold of the vine that is the root of Jesse. Now is the time to live our lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Make this commitment. Make this connection. Because we talk about connections and their impact all the time. You are what you eat. You are who you attract. You are the company you keep. Birds of a feather. When my brother was doing things that were especially foolish, my mother would ask him, if your friends jumped off of a bridge, oh, you got the same mama, yeah, would you do that too? I mean, you just gonna go along to get along with everybody. Because connections matter. Who we attach ourselves to has implications. When I first moved to D.C., I heard all the time, it's not what you know, but who you know. Oh, they told you too. Y'all got the same advice. Connections. I was encouraged to reach out to her, to get in touch with him, because they could get me in. They could get me a good government job. Yes, that's how some of y'all got in. You ain't got to tell nobody. Repent. Confession is good for you. However, this experience is not new, it's not unfamiliar, or even limited to the metropolitan region. At one time or another, whether looking for employment, a good school, or a spouse, we've all tried to say and do the right things. To rub elbows, to scratch backs, to shake hands with the right people. But what about our connection to Christ? What are we doing to get closer to him? Or is he not the right person? Well, he was in the beginning. When we first gave our lives to Christ and began this spiritual journey, we looked for ways to spend more time with God. We came to church every Sunday and on time. Amen. Thank y'all. Got some help over there. But before long, that sense of attachment moved to relationships within the church, or was lost altogether. Because you can be present in the body, but absent from the Lord. You can wither on the vine. You can be lost in church. We start lingering in the narthex and hiding in the fellowship hall. We forget to turn off our phones. We need to go to the bathroom. We need a mint. We need some tissue. We need to stretch our legs. We need to take a nap. Oh, don't act like y'all don't nod while I'm preaching. I can see you. I can see you. We start coming to church to serve on this committee or in that ministry. And if we are not careful, our faith can be reduced to donations and fellowship, to what is interesting and important to us. And in turn, we lose our sense of relation to God, because being connected to other branches is not the same as being connected to the vine. Yeah, you can know my name. That's great. And we can have a great relationship. But if you don't know God, I can't get you in. I don't have that connection. In Luke's gospel, the first instance of Jesus speaking is to his parents, and it is about his relation to them. It is a conversation about belonging. Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? It is a reminder for Mary and Joseph that while he is related to them, he is ultimately connected to God. He may live under their roof, but he cannot leave his Father's house. This theme of interconnectedness is repeated in John chapter 14, where Jesus says to his disciples during his last discourse, "Believe in God, believe also in me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." In John chapter 15, Jesus continues to make this point, declaring, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Here we are invited into the vineyard and into the mind of the vine dresser, who removes branches that bear no fruit and prunes others to bear more fruit. Yes, God is looking for results, proof of our connection. And Jesus makes an astounding profession. From vine to branches, we are seamlessly fastened to God. We are not attached with a staple, glue, or a paperclip, but we are grafted in, inserted in through Christ Jesus. And he gives us the same deal. He invites us into the same kind of relationship that he shares with the Father. He says to the disciples and to us, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these." Jesus continues, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus is saying that we are one, depicted at Pentecost and echoed by Paul again and again. Consequently, let me make the connection for you. If someone sees you or me, then they should see Jesus also, as Jesus and the believer are one. If someone knows you, then they should know your God also. And if they have seen you, then they have seen God, since you are made in God's image. From vine to branches, there should be no distinction, no degree of separation. Jesus serves as both narrator and mediator. He is the word and sacrifice sent to connect us to God again. It's an amazing revelation, and yet it is a reminder. From fig leaves to the true vine, from the voice of God walking in the garden to the word made flesh and walking in Jesus Christ, God's desire for a close relationship with us is repeated again and again and again. God says, "Stay with me. Stick with me. Abide with me. And if you hide from me, if you wander off, if you fall away, I will come looking for you. Not needy or desperate, not insecure or oppressive. God's invitation to us is out of necessity. Jesus makes no concessions, no special arrangements, expresses no exceptions, but says, without him, you can't do nothing anyway. He is the true vine. So no matter what we connect ourselves to, it will not produce. The songwriter's words then are true. Only what you do for Christ will last. From vine to branches, we are reminded of just how close we are to God, that we are an extension of God's presence in the earth. From vine to branches, we are inseparable. So how is it that we can and have grown so far apart? How did we get so far away from God and from who we are in God? How is it that we are not as close as we used to be, despite all our connections? Amen. True vine, we ask that you would wrap yourself around our lives so that we would produce good fruit. Lord, and for those who don't know you, we ask that you would continue to reach out to them until they connect to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The message has been declared, and in some churches they call churches a branch in Zion. So if you don't have a church home, if you're looking for a place to plant your roots, to be among branches who are connected to the vine, then the invitation is to come. If you don't know Jesus and the pardoning of your sins, if you don't know about this true vine that I preached about, then you need to join this branch of Zion. If you are new to the area, and if you're looking to make a life-changing connection, then this is the place to be. The invitation is to come while the congregation stands to sing hymn number 640, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Won't you sing?